I'm Allie, and it's great to be with you here during Purpose Week of the Journey. That's right. Today, we are talking about purpose. Who's had a group meeting? Anybody in here had their group meeting? Yep, we did too, and we pretty quickly figured out that there were a few of us that were sort of naturally wired for play, and there were a few of us that seemed to be more naturally wired for purpose. And I'm sort of a purpose girl. Like, everything that I'm wired with just naturally is better at sort of supporting the concept of purpose, which we're going to talk a lot about today. But a few years ago, I started to get a hold of this concept of play and recreation and the need for fun, and in the middle of, you know, wife, mom, four kids, work, school, I need some fun. And so we were canoeing summer before last as a family, and my kids were asking if they could climb this tree where they saw a rope swing. So they climbed this tree and they said, "Can we jump off the rope swing?" "Yeah, sure, that sounds great." And I was watching them taking pictures like this one, and I suddenly thought, "Now hang on a second, I am fun. I get to have fun too. I'm not just the mom who sits in the canoe." So I put my phone away and I literally climbed this huge tree. And right as I'm standing there with the rope in my hands, getting ready to jump, I think, something could go wrong here. But I jumped anyway and I forgot to let go. And so back swings the rope, and suddenly I had a decision in front of me: face plant near the giant tree I just jumped out of, or drop. And I chose to drop about a story in bare feet, wham, onto rock bed in about 8 inches of water, and play over for me. I spent the summer in this walking boot, and I think this like characterizes my play personality. Like, since I'm naturally wired for purpose, I tend to like go after it a little too aggressively. Like, I just don't quite know my way around it as much, but the struggle for play is real. We're doing it. I feel you purpose people out there. When Brian introduced this concept of the "and" the first week of our journey, he said something which really struck me, and I strongly agree with that when it comes to purpose. We're not trying to find a life where we blend these two together all the time. That can occasionally happen, and that's awesome when it does, but also we need both, and it's okay if they exist separately in our life. And so we're going to unapologetically talk about purpose today, and my goal is to get us to stop thinking about purpose as something out there and start seeing purpose right in front of us in the here and now. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you invite us into a life of purpose, and I pray that your words would be spoken here today, that you would help me to be clear and helpful and true. Amen. So I want to lift a weight off your shoulders as we start to talk about purpose. Just give me a quick hand if you have ever done whatever you do every day. You take care of kids, you go to work, you go to school, whatever your daily tasks include, and you've gotten to the end of a day and you've gone, "What am I doing?" Who's ever done that? Okay, the rest of you are lying. The final 10%. I know we've all done that. I'm a pastor. I work at a church. I've gone home and said, "What in the world am I doing here today?" And I want to lift a weight off of you. I want today to give you a simple definition of purpose and a conversation about purpose that feels like I don't have to go find it. I actually have access to it in my life, and it's way easier than you think. Having a life of purpose means putting God right in the center of whatever you are doing today. That's it. That is really it. I think most of us are kind of numb to the idea of purpose. We don't really think about it too much. Maybe we made some purposeful decisions to kind of get where we are in our life right now, or get with the people that we're with. But truth be told, we kind of wake up every day and we just do the thing. We do what we do, and then we wake up tomorrow and we do it again. And we all get caught in this mindset. But this mindset actually leads us to some wrong thinking about purpose. And that thinking, when somebody says something like, "What's your life purpose?" we immediately think, it can't be this. It can't be keeping the ball rolling. It can't be just doing the thing I do every day. It must be out there. So maybe we have this mindset that we need to start that nonprofit, or we need to come work at a church, or we need to spend all our vacation time going around the globe on mission trips. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but it's just indicative of our mindset about purpose that always is telling us we need to go find it. We need to go search for it. And we'll know it when we see it. It's kind of like a soulmate version of purpose. Like, it's going to be a perfect match. And when I find it, I'm going to know, because I'm going to feel fulfilled and satisfied. And above all, I will be happy when I find this. And we search for it in all kinds of different ways. I absolutely know people who search for purpose only in their job. And so anytime they have a job that doesn't fully satisfy them, they're on to the next one in search of a job that will fulfill this longing for purpose. And some of us, we've searched in different ways. Who's ever done an online personality inventory of any sort? I've done the Myers-Briggs, I've done the DISC, I've done the one where they tell you whether you're wind or fire or earth or something, and I've done lately the Enneagram. Anybody else taken that one? Okay, so I'm a five. Any other fives in the room? Yeah, you're surprised, aren't you? I'm a five. And anyway, I think what we're yearning for, not that there's no insight to be gained there, but what we kind of want to know is this going to finally tell me the direction I should move to go out there and finally find my purpose? We go on this search, like purpose is some sort of soulmate that we have to go and find, but the constant through line in our search for purpose is that it will satisfy and optimize and maximize me. It's really about me. And we don't say this, of course, because that sounds kind of self-centered, but we truly do believe that our purpose will ultimately satisfy primarily us. And when this is kind of the mindset we're in, you end up where I ended up on a Tuesday morning. I'm going to guess maybe like a decade ago, maybe 9 years ago. And I was in my house on a Tuesday morning, literally, and I was doing dishes. I was like unloading the dishwasher for the 114th time that week. And in this era of my life, I didn't have an occupation outside of my house. I was actually home. I'd had a corporate career. I'd actually worked at Crossroads for a few years, and I was home. And when I started this era of my life, I had two babies. And when I ended it 7 years later, I had four. So you can imagine what my days consisted of. There was a lot of diapers, there were a lot of nap schedules, there was a lot of maintenance, and I was mad that particular day. Not every day, but that day. And I was doing the dishes, and I'd said things to God, started off kind of civil, like, "What are you doing here, God? What's going on? This doesn't feel good. Sure don't like this some of the time." And then I got madder, and I pulled a bowl out of the dishwasher and I threw it in the sink and it shattered, right as I yelled something like, "What are you doing with me? I am not fulfilled. There are parts of me that are just laying there completely dormant. This can't be your purpose for me." See, I had gone home because I felt like that's where God was leading me, but I was confused because I just kept thinking, shouldn't this feel better for me? And this is usually exactly the kind of mindset that we have about purpose. But purpose is not about what we are doing. Purpose is about what God is doing. And this is an enormous, enormous shift for most of us in the room. And it was one that took me a very, very, very long time to make, because I couldn't get over that it really was ultimately about me. And the difference between those of us who have jobs and those of us who can touch on a life of purpose is really one question, and it's, God, what are you doing today? And how can I be a part of it? God, what are you doing today? And how can I just be a part of it? All through the Bible, we hear the language of purpose and plans around God. God, apparently, according to the Bible, is the guy with the capital P plan. And I'm just going to throw out different language examples where I can see this, and I see it all the way through the Bible. Old Testament prophet Amos said in chapter 3, "Certainly the sovereign Lord does nothing without first revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." God has a plan. He's working purposes. Psalm 102 uses language like, "For the appointed time has come." His purposes have appointed times. Things he's doing and the timing of them, they matter greatly. Even Jesus, in his earthly life, he would say things that are recorded through the Gospels. He would say things like, in the book of John, "My time has not yet arrived." What does that mean? It means that God has purpose and plans, and they're on timing, and he's doing something. Or he would say things like, "My time is near," like that in the book of Matthew. He would just talk like this, as though there was some kind of purpose, plan, timing behind his life and what he was doing. And in the book of John, Jesus says, what I find one of the most encouraging things when I think about my access to purpose, it's in John 5, and Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I too am working." Well, why do I say this is encouraging? For me, this is everything. If God is at work and God has a plan, then God is never doing nothing. No matter what your Tuesday morning looks like, God is at work in the world around you, and we are invited in. We're invited into his purpose in the world, but we are oftentimes, like I was for so very long, thinking that actually it's about us when it's about God. Last week, Brian said something about play, and I was like, yeah, I agree with that. He said, if we play, it forces us to trust God. If that's true about play, then here's what I think is true about purpose. Our desire for purpose, it forces us to connect with God. We can't have a life of purpose any other way. We have to push ourselves into connection with God in order to find out what our purpose really is, or how we can connect to his purposes in the world. And we enter this cycle. I thought about this week as I was thinking about what Brian said. I thought, okay, so God invites us in, and somehow we can connect to his purpose, and then he goes, "Don't forget, take a day off. It's really about me." Which I love, that's awesome. And so we begin this cycle of purpose and play, all with God at the center. I wanted a picture so badly. I was just thinking, like, how could I illustrate for you how the purpose of God takes place all through the Bible? I told you I read that. Everywhere I read in the Bible, I can see. And it's no good for us to pretend that it's one-dimensional. We all know better than that, because we've lived through moments in our life where we're like, oh, right there. Something bigger is happening. Something is moving, and I just kind of walked into it. There's something else going on here, and we've lived those. And so it's not a simplistic picture of purpose in the Bible. So here's what I came up with. This is how I believe we interact with God's purposes in the Bible. So here, the picture that I came up with was the jet stream. Okay? I know, go with me. I'm not a scientist nor a meteorologist, but I kept thinking about this. The jet stream is actually these huge columns of winds that happen like 12 miles above the surface of the earth. And they create patterns based on the rotation of the sun, the distance from the equator, the speed of the earth's rotation, whether it's over land or over sea. And we get all of these weather patterns all over the globe. And then you turn on your news and your meteorologist says, hey, because the jet stream is doing something, here's the weather in your area today. And you see a map with a squiggly line, and you do what I do, which goes, okay, that's the jet stream. But it's creating a set of local circumstances for you, right? We can see how the jet stream is interacting in our world or our country or our city. And the truth is, the only thing we really care about is things like, what are the clouds and the rain doing over me? Like, is it going to rain? Can I ride my motorcycle to work? Do I need an umbrella? Is it going to be 90 in September? I don't know. It's just, you know, all we care about is, what is it doing in my world right now? God's purposes through the Bible are exactly like this. God working this sovereign plan miles and miles above us that creates circumstances all over the earth. He moves nations and kings, and the Bible uses all kinds of language like that, and it creates a set of circumstances for us in this time, in this way, in this place that we are. But the truth is, our entry point to the jet stream is the weather, the wind, right in our face. It is the wind in our face every single day. That's the only thing that you and I can do. We can't control the jet stream winds. We don't even know what the pattern is going to be like over where we are, but we can and do and must interact with God's purpose by dealing with the wind that is right in our face. And this is what we find: our hands, our mind, our feet, our daily tasks, the work in front of us, the people we pass. It happens in what I call the three P's. Purpose takes place in the people, in the places, and in the patterns of our daily life. These are our entry points. These are our entry points to what God is doing. It is the jet stream. It's all the same thing. But we look by these because we yearn for those moments where we feel a sense of higher purpose. So we overlook what's right in front of us, and we go out there and we search for something bigger, something grander, something above just the daily old stuff that we're doing. But don't forget, God is always at work. He is never doing nothing. So how do you know? Like, how do you know if what you're doing every day really matters? How do you know if it's touching purpose? And for me, there's one simple idea that clarifies this for me, is what I'm doing every day, does it last before God? Does it endure in his kingdom? Does it matter beyond myself? Does it last beyond my lifetime even? When we start to touch a life of purpose, the results, we said that, what did we say? That purpose is something productive that yields results. Well, the results we're looking for are enduring results before God that matter to God, that are in the kingdom of God. And that happens through the here and now. Purpose is our here and now. This is our entry point to the jet stream. We don't have another one. We can't go 3 miles up or a nation over. We can't access the winds at 1,500 feet. We can't do it. I want you to meet a guy in the Bible that I think illustrates this perfectly. His name is Daniel, and we have to fight the urge with Daniel's life to think that he knew all the things that were going to take place with his life. We have the luxury of reading his story as recorded in the Bible, but I want you to fight the urge to think that he had any of that information, because he didn't. Daniel lived at a time where it looked like he had great purpose. He lived in the nation of Israel, and he was in the royal family of the kingdom of Judah. So this is the time in Israel's history where they had split into two different nations. Daniel was a part of Judah, which had the throne in Jerusalem, the city with the holy temple. He was it. He was where it was happening. But this is the final chapter in the life of the nation of Israel. The other nation, Israel proper, named proper, is already gone. And in comes King Nebuchadnezzar from the very powerful nation at the time in the region called Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes around Jerusalem and he puts it under siege, which means he basically put a stranglehold on the city. And the first thing that he did to signal, I am here and you are all mine, is he rounded up the royal family and everyone connected to them, and he shipped them off to Babylon. And it was absolutely a signal to the people that I am here, and this, whatever this is not only over, it's mine. So Daniel, who we are also told is the cream of the crop, the best of the best, he's like Charles and William and Harry and Diana and Kate and whatever her name is, all rolled into one. He's smart, he's handsome, he's quick, he's royal, he's everything. And so are most of the people that went with him. So they ship these guys off to Babylon and they give them work, which they not only wouldn't have wanted, it would have been an insult to them. For 3 years, Daniel was tasked with training to enter the service of the king, which meant he had to learn the Chaldean language, law, math, architecture, astrology, astronomy, everything, agriculture, anything in the nation that was the culture of Babylon. And the whole point was to wipe out the name of Daniel's God and the memory of his former life and purpose. This guy had every reason to think that purpose was over for him, right? He used to live in Jerusalem, serving in the holy city, in the royal family. And suddenly, he's forced labor for the Babylonian king who even changed his name. He changed his name from Daniel, which means God is the judge, to Belteshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. He called him a girl. Come on, that's funny. He calls him a girl. He gives him work he's going to hate. He deeply insults him. He's forced labor to a godless king. And Daniel had every right to throw some dishes. I wonder if he yelled at God. I wonder if he questioned whether his purpose, maybe his very life, was completely over. I don't know how he felt about it, but what I do know is what he did about it. What he did about it was he got up every single day, and to the best of ability, he did the work that was right in front of him. And after 3 years, the reason that I know this is because in Daniel 1:20, it says this. The king calls him in with a few of the guys that he's been training with, all from the royal family that had come from Israel. And it says in Daniel 1:20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Daniel did amazing work. He actually got promoted after that little exam, and then a few years later, he got promoted again, and he worked his way up to the king's right-hand man. My guess is there were people who probably prayed for that purpose to come true in their life. Oh, gods, please make me the king's right-hand man. I promise you, Daniel never prayed that prayer, yet there he was. And purpose was going to begin to emerge out of his life. But did he know how? Why? No, he just got up every day and he dealt with the wind in his face. And he did it to the best of his ability. And the critical thing that he chose, we find out in the very first interaction that he had in Babylon. This seems so small. It would be so easy to just read right over it, but it was this decision that created the possibility that he would actually have purpose in this place. Let's read this. Daniel 1:5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. The king, he wants these guys in good shape. They're going to serve him. And he assigns them his own food and wine. It would have been the best of the best. But Daniel says, I don't want that because it would defile me. What does that mean? There were Old Testament laws about what the Jewish diet could contain. And that was part of a system, which is how they worshiped and loved and served their God, our God. And Daniel said, I'm going to connect right now, right here, with this tiny little decision about food. I'm going to put God at the center. I don't want the king's food. I want to honor my God. And we see him decide this. If you read the first 6 chapters of Daniel, you will see him decide this over and over and over again, that he will keep God at the center of the work that he was even forced to do in Babylon. And the difference between Daniel and all the other guys around him was that he got up and asked the question, God, what are you doing here? How can I honor you? How can I be a part of you first? You at the center. You are my immovable thing. And how can I just become a part of whatever you are doing here? He knew that purpose happens only and ever when we keep God at the center. And when we connect to his plans and when it's not about us. Daniel went on to serve 3 different kings in 2 different kingdoms for 70 years. He never went home. The Bible actually tells us he died in the first year of King Cyrus. That's the guy that made the decree that let all the Jewish people return to Jerusalem. He never saw home again. He spent all of his years working in a godless nation for a godless king, and he got up every single day to the best of his ability, and purpose began to reemerge because he kept God in the center. And God did work incredible purpose through his life. Listen to some of the ways that his work has lasted and is still lasting before God today. He became what was known as the wisest man in Babylon. We have records of him interpreting visions and dreams, one of which saved the lives of hundreds of people in the kingdom. He lived to hear that king, Nebuchadnezzar, the one that wanted to wipe out his God. He heard him with his own ears say, "Daniel's God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." He spoke prophetic words over multiple people and multiple nations that have actually come to pass in the history of our world. He witnessed a miracle in the lion's den. Yeah, he's that Daniel. And he wasn't a strapping young lad. He was like 80 when they tossed him in there. And many scholars believe that the wise men who would come looking for Jesus one day would have been trained by people who were trained by people who were trained in the scriptures and in astronomy by Daniel himself. And not only that, but his purpose is still lasting in front of God. He has spoken words about what God will do at the end of human history that have yet to be fulfilled. Daniel's daily work is still lasting in front of God to this very day. But did he know it? My guess is no, that the vast majority of these things, he never knew exactly what God was going to do or exactly how God was going to craft purpose in his life because it wasn't about him, it was about God and what God was doing. So let me ask you, is your parenting producing fruit in your kids that will last their entire lives, that will outlive you, that will set them up for the next generation? Is your generosity in your workplace changing the environment? Is your daily decision to forgive your mom or your brother or your friend, is it changing hearts in not just your generation, but in the generation following? These are hard questions. It's hard to know whether what we put our hands and minds and feet to every day will really last before God. So I want to give you a few examples of ways that I see things and people taking place right around me where this stuff is happening. They're looking for people and places and patterns to put God in the middle of, and they join up with a life of purpose. One of them is my husband. His name is Bill. And I, in many ways, his struggle with purpose actually reminds me a little bit about the conditions of Daniel. Not that he's been carried off to a foreign land, but rather he has a job too that many of you might describe as soul-sucking. He's a lawyer. And he's been practicing for about 20 years, and I've listened to him as his wife. I've listened to him come home and talk about how much of a grind his job is. Do you know the pressure of having to bill every single hour that you work to a project? Many of you do know that. And you know that it appears that that will never end. And he's come home and gone, "I don't know if I can do this for the next 25 years. He's had to ask God a lot of questions about how do I, in the middle of this grind, how do I touch on purpose? Your purpose? How do I invite you into the center of what I'm doing? What does that actually look like?" So I want to tell you what he has come to understand. And one of those things that he views, he sees constant doorways, constant offers from God to step into purpose through his work, is provision. Provision. He can close his eyes any day of the week, and he can imagine a friend and a family in other parts of the world that are doing what God has called them to do because of his ability to help provide for that to happen. He can open his eyes and he can see families that eat, people that are employed because of the project that he just brought in, which is going to employ his team and all their support staff for the next 6 weeks while they get it done. He's learned to see that as an invitation into purpose in the lives of people around him, he can come home and he can see his wife, who a few years ago said, I think I want to go back to school. I'm pretty sure that God wants me to go to seminary. And he will tell you that I've done it in the least financially efficient way possible, but that he has been able to provide gives him satisfaction in watching what God has done in the lives of other people around him and how it's taken shape. He never even wanted to be a lawyer. And the reason that I mention that is because it directly connects to why provision. I was his girlfriend at the time, and I listened to the conversation and the heart-wrenching decision. He wanted to be a teacher. He was a certified teacher. And coming out of undergrad, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be a high school history teacher and a basketball coach. And instead, he went back to law school because he couldn't get rid of this gnawing feeling that he would be leaving something on the table, that he would be leaving a capacity that God had given him and that God wanted to put to work somehow in the world. But it wasn't deeply satisfying to him, not like how he thought of teaching. And yet he went back, he followed that. And today he would tell you he believes that was part of God's plan for provision for other people. And that urge to coach and mentor and teach that obviously would drive one into that profession, he actually has seen that take shape in his office life right in front of him. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but when you bill hours, people aren't super generous with their time. And he would say he never had an attorney that was patient with him, that helped him grow, that gave him the new expertise and the knowledge and the opportunities to actually mature and grow professionally. And so he views that as a doorway into purpose, and he tries to be generous and available and consistent with his coaching and his time with younger attorneys around him. There are so many other things I could say, but I want to paint you an everyday picture, because I think in that God's intention was always for him to feel satisfied, was always for him to feel that he was using all of who he was, but ultimately not done with him at the center of it, not with Bill's maximization as the goal, but rather what God was doing. One of our communities, Crossroads Uptown, I love this. Speaking of people, places, and patterns, this one hits all three of those for me. We have a community in close to the campus of University of Cincinnati. It's called Crossroads Uptown. And this community started because of some normal people that had a running group. They would run through the campus and surrounding areas, and they would pray for people that they passed, for places that they saw, and they would do this just as a part of their daily stuff. I'm a runner. I appreciate sometimes I just check the box. I did it this morning. It was a million degrees. It was an unpleasant run, and I just went, check. But they ran with God at the center. And they would pray as they ran, and they began to pass this church that was abandoned. And as a matter of fact, there had been a fire, and so there was an incredible amount of damage, and it was an old building, and so no one had ever inhabited it again, just because of the cost of fixing it up. It was no longer a church, but it was clearly a church building. So they started to pray that God would make it a church again, and they would pray that for quite some time, and then sooner or later, that prayer actually changed a little bit into, God, will you give that church to Crossroads to make a church again? And they would run and they would pray that prayer. And soon, somebody else began to get that idea and it caught on. And next thing after the next thing, and wouldn't you know it, as Brian would say, God bless America, the United States government gave Crossroads $3 million to help with the renovation of that historic building, which is now Crossroads Uptown. Wow. You guys, it's incredible. All that happened here was some normal people put God in the middle of the pattern of their life, and they are now interacting with the jet stream purposes of God. Lives are being changed. That place will outlast them. And I guarantee you they could never have crafted that story if they had tried. Never. This is the mindset of people who end up touching on lives of purpose. I'm just going to take what I'm doing and I'm going to put God in the middle. I want to tell you about my grandma as the last thing today. The reason that she came up for me here is actually pretty funny. I know that when I say grandma, you picture your grandma, and she was super nice, and she baked you cookies, and she gave you hugs. That was not my grandma. She was more of the highball drinking, Steelers watching, NFL fan, did you gain 5 pounds kind of grandma. That was my grandma. So I just want you to wipe out this picture of this sweet old lady. That was not her, but she came to know Jesus in her 60s. And when she came to know Jesus, her entire life began to change, and she found purpose everywhere she looked. If you are in your 60s, older than your 60s, God is not done with you. I watched her life change right before my very eyes. I saw a woman who was determined to live out purpose because she believed what Ephesians 2 says. She says, she believed, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And she got up every day and she said, I'm his creation. I've been made new because of my relationship with Jesus, and I want all the things that God has planned for me. God, what are you doing today? And how can I be a part of it? And one day she asked that question about her very own funeral. I went to see her multiple times because we knew that she was going to pass away of her lung cancer. And the last time I saw her, she said to me, Allison, you know, if somebody calls me Allison, they've known me a really long time. I only went by Allison until I was about 10 or 11 years old. She said, Allison, I want to talk to you about my funeral. God's going to do something at my funeral. You have cousins that don't know Jesus, and I've decided my funeral, they're going to hear the gospel. She was like, that's what God is going to do at my funeral. And I'm telling you, because I know you love him, and I want you to make sure it happens. And I've told my pastor, and this is important to me, that's what God is going to do at my funeral. Guys, on the one day that we can all agree it should have been about her and her life and who she was, she made it about him. She went looking for his purpose. And on the one day that we can all agree she should have been at rest to think of her purpose somewhere else, she wasn't finished. She thought of her purpose still. She was like, they're going to come to the church because I'm dead and I'm going to get them. She was a woman of purpose, and it was unbelievable to watch it unfold. We can walk straight into purpose today, not tomorrow. God is always at work around us. And if we won't overlook the things that are right in front of us, we can step right into it by asking the question, God, what are you doing here? And how am I a part of it? And then looking at the three P's, looking at people, looking at places, looking at patterns that maybe, just maybe, we have previously overlooked. Next week, I want you to come back because there's going to be some help in the service for doing just that, for asking God those questions and maybe anything else that's come up for you. Maybe you're in the struggle for play is real, like I can sometimes be in, and you've got some business with God around that. We have designed an entire service that totally breaks the script of what we normally do and is completely designed in a super refreshing way to help you have an interaction with God. It's special week, and I want you to be here on time so you don't miss any of it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for wanting us to live lives of purpose. I pray that you would show us how to do that, and you would help us not to overlook the doorways that are right in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.